I'm turning again in the Word of God to the book of Genesis, chapter 9, and reading verse 20 and 21. The book of Genesis, chapter 9, reading 20, verse 20 and verse 21. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And my title for this evening's message is Lessons in Spiritual Warfare. This is one of the themes that jumps out to us in this narrative. Spiritual warfare. I hope you'll see this as I expound these verses. We're not going to look at the entire chapter. We're not going to work through the chapter. We're going to focus just on these two verses. It's a very sad event, but and maybe some of us might be tempted to ask, well, why is it recorded? Why is Noah's fall recorded in the scriptures? Well, it's, as the Apostle Paul says, it's for our instruction. It's for our learning. It's for our warning. So we will return to the spiritual application shortly, but first we look at the very unusual circumstances which the days in which Noah lived. Very unusual indeed. As I'm sure you know, Noah and his family had just stepped off the ark, and this was by far the greatest disaster in world history. I'm reluctant to say natural disaster because there were supernatural elements involved, as I'm sure you know. The fountains of the deep broke open. It was such a cataclysmic event, a colossal event. And we must remember that this was a year-long global catastrophe, at least. The flood was so great in its impact that according to those scientists who take the Bible seriously, the earth is still recovering from the flood. Henry Morris, the founder of the modern creation movement, says the following about this very issue. There would be many devastating local floods after the global flood, continuing earthquakes and volcanism, that is volcanoes, cold winters, and even a long ice age, and many other disturbances in the physical earth, all a part of the residual catastrophism resulting from the upheavals of the great flood. So when did the flood take place? At what time did Noah experience this great event in human history? Well, if we follow the chronological order of the Bible and the timeline of the Bible, according to the experts in this field, it took place around about 2348 BC, give or take, 2348 BC. And it is amazing when you look at the geology of the natural world around us. It's with this in our minds, the fact that there was a global flood over 4,000 years ago, It's so obvious that there was a global flood. Well, why is it obvious, preacher? Well, you think of the millions upon millions of perfectly preserved fossils in all the rock layers and all the layers of the earth. They're everywhere. And in actual fact, I'm sure most of you know this, that fossilization is very rare today. It's a very rare phenomenon. It doesn't actually happen very often. Because in order for fossilization to take place, there has to be certain conditions. It cannot be exposed to weather and the sun and things of this kind, and scavengers as well. So fossilization is rare. And in Noah's flood, of course, we learn that thousands or billions of animals were buried in this, in the soft sediment. And over time, that became rock. And we have these perfectly preserved fossils. So for the Christian, when they look at the natural world, they see the evidence of the judgment of God that took place all those years ago. So, and Answers in Genesis, in actual fact, has a very helpful and brief summary of that event. I read it. It's on their website. The flood of Noah's day was a year-long global catastrophe that destroyed the pre-flood world, reshaped the continents, buried billions of creatures, and laid down the rock layers. It was God's judgment on man's wickedness, and only 8 righteous people and the representatives of every kind of land animal were spared aboard the ark. So this event took place around about 4,350 years ago. And as soon as Noah leaves the ark, he builds an altar to the Lord, an altar of praise and thanksgiving for his mighty deliverance. And then the Lord gives Noah vital information concerning law and order. You must remember that it's only Noah and his family that inhabit the earth now as human beings. So they are the head of the human race. And God gives them important information about law and order, dietary instructions, and he enters into a covenant with Noah. And the symbol or the sign of the covenant, as I'm sure you all are aware of, is the rainbow. The rainbow in the sky. God says, this is the sign of the covenant that I will not flood the earth again with waters. There is another judgment coming, but it's not going to be a global flood. We learn in Scripture it's going to be fire the next time when the Lord returns in power and great glory. So, and it's a real shame today that the symbol of the rainbow has been hijacked. It's the complete, those who use the symbol, it's been used in the complete opposite way. It's an abomination. But it hasn't been hijacked. We still claim the rainbow as a sign of God's covenant. But it's really quite sad what's happening today. Well, up until Noah left the ark, and I find it necessary to go through what I've just gone through. I've explained the Noah's flood and the huge event that took place, and I find this necessary because we need to understand Noah's mindset. When he left the ark, he was a veteran in spiritual warfare. He was a battle-worn veteran in spiritual warfare. He knew what it was like to be assailed constantly with trials and troubles and difficulties. 120 years before the flood came, we learn about this in Genesis chapter 6, God informed Noah, God gave revelation to Noah that he was going to send judgment upon the earth. I will not always strive with man, the Lord tells Noah. 120 years from now, I will bring up my judgment upon the earth. We learn about this in Genesis chapter 6. And so from that time onwards, Noah starts to construct the ark. And he is not silent about it. He makes it in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he is referred to as a preacher of righteousness. So he warns the people, pleading with them to flee from the wrath to come. He preaches constantly, warning people to seek God's mercy. But what does he receive? He receives mocking and scorn and hostility for 120 years. So he is a veteran in spiritual warfare. He knows what it's like to struggle in the spiritual warfare, in the battle. He spent long years bearing the reproach of his Savior, and him and his family constructing the ark with no visible sign of the flood coming. There was no visible sign, as we learn in Hebrews chapter 11. It was by faith that he built the ark. He believed that what the Lord said would come, and by faith he did it. No visible sign whatsoever that there would ever be a flood. And he was a man of great faith. And when the flood did come, while sensing relief and thankfulness from being spared, while looking across the waters, to his great shock and horror, he saw the demise of those whom he pleaded with. He saw those people drowning and perishing in the waters. So right up until this time, Noah was a battle-worn veteran, and he was constantly assailed with troubles and difficulties. And as soon as he stepped off the ark, everything was completely different. So we're quite we must sympathize. We must be quite sympathetic here when Noah steps off the ark. We sympathize with this tried believer, and we're not surprised, really, that he let his guard down. You see, we must understand that Noah's circumstances changed dramatically once he stepped off that ark. No more antagonism and hostility and aggression towards the truth. But now he enjoyed a season of much-needed rest. But being unaccustomed to this, he let his guard down. He didn't see the hidden dangers in such a season. He didn't see the ambush of Satan. Satan was lying in ambush. He was lying in wait. And he failed to see the snares that come with times of prosperity. There are great dangers. There are great snares in times of prosperity and ease. And Noah was unaccustomed to this kind of season. And did Noah intentionally get drunk? Of course not. As believers, we would say, of course not. But that doesn't excuse his sin. But it's a warning to us concerning the ambushes of Satan. He was ambushed. It was a hidden assault against him. So we're thinking about the spiritual warfare this evening. The spiritual warfare. And I hope you can now see the theme of the spiritual warfare running through these verses. If I forget that I'm in the spiritual battle, in the spiritual warfare, my mind, over a small period of time even, can slip into a carnal mindset, an earthly mindset. Being aware of the spiritual warfare on a daily basis cannot be overestimated, dear brothers and sisters. It's an important part of our sanctification. So here are some reasons why being conscious of the spiritual warfare is so important. I'll give you some reasons. It's by no means an exhaustive list, but I hope these points will be helpful. If I forget the spiritual battle, then life with all its trials and difficulties may appear to be unfair and unreasonable and haphazard and confusing. Why are these things happening to me? This is so unfair. Why am I going through this? I'm trying to do the right things, and things just appear to be getting worse. I'm trying to serve the Lord, but when I do this, when I try to serve the Lord, more obstacles appear. Why is this happening? Well, it's because you are serving the Lord that these things are happening. You're being attacked. This is the reason. And if I'm a sincere Christian, even though I may struggle against my sin, yet if I'm engaged in this spiritual warfare and I endeavor to be a witness for my Lord and I endeavor to apply the word into my life, then, well, you should be aware of it. But if you're not aware of it, if you do these things, you've just declared war against Satan, and he will fight back. So being aware of these things, being aware of the spiritual battle, prepares us for these difficulties in life. And when these difficulties do come, we're not taken entirely by surprise. We don't hope for them, but we, to a certain extent, anticipate them. And when they come, by God's grace and being conscious of the spiritual warfare, we're not overwhelmed by the problems and difficulties that life brings. Also, being aware of the spiritual warfare will give me greater spiritual discernment. I'm more likely to make the right spiritual choices if I'm conscious of the spiritual warfare. Make the right choices, make the right plans for the future. For example, if I'm not conscious of the spiritual warfare, then I might be tempted by Satan to quit the battle. Or I'm serving the Lord in a local church, and I'm serving the Lord in a particular area, and there are difficulties involved and great trouble. And I assume that because of these troubles and difficulties, well, this can't be the Lord's calling. This is so hard doing this. This is such a great inconvenience. This causes me a degree of anxiety. But if I'm conscious of the spiritual warfare, I'm reminded that trouble and difficulty are often an authentication of the calling, of spiritual calling, not a warning from the Lord that I shouldn't be serving him. So difficulties and troubles often are a sign of the Lord's calling to service. But sometimes Satan can tempt us that it's the opposite. And that often happens if I'm not conscious of the spiritual warfare. So being conscious of the spiritual warfare gives us spiritual discernment in many areas. So whether we are going through times of great difficulty and trouble, or times of ease and rest and a degree of prosperity, whatever time it is, we should always be on our guard. Being conscious of the potential troubles and difficulties which come with such seasons, because the enemy of souls, Satan, is a formidable enemy, and he has intense hatred for God and his people and his children. The devil is ever active, plotting our ruin. He wants to ruin our testimony, to wreck our faith. He wants us to doubt God and his promises. He wants to inflame feelings of unfairness and bitterness and resentment towards God and other Christians. This is what Satan wants to do. He wants to bring us down in so many ways, and we must be aware of this. And if I don't understand this, I can be easily carried away with my emotions when problems and difficulties do arise. I can just be pushed around and bullied by my own emotions if I'm not conscious of the spiritual battle. We remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan, not in the wilderness for 40 days, not that occasion, but by his own disciple, the Apostle Peter. There he was, warning his disciples of the crucifixion, the fact that he would be crucified. And Satan entered into Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, that cannot happen to you. You are the Messiah. You are the church." I'm adding more to it, but Peter in effect said, "Lord, you are the Messiah, you're the chosen one. This can't happen to you. You can't suffer this humiliation. This is an outrage. Get thee behind me, Satan." The Lord saw it. The Lord detected. Of course, he is God, but he saw the satanic plot. But Satan always does this, always does this. This is one of his tactics. He does it with us constantly. Why do you have to put up with this? You're preparing a lesson, and the children seem so indifferent. They're so ungrateful. This is what Satan will suggest to you. Only one child hands in their Bible sheet, and they're often absent. What's the point? And look at the inconvenience it's giving you. Look at all this trouble, and look at the sacrifice. You hardly spend time. There's not enough time as it is spending time with your family, and now you've got this as well. All these suggestions Satan will throw at you. Where is the fruit of this? Not one of your children has made a profession of faith. This is all, get thou behind me, Satan. Of course, we're not at liberty to address Satan. That's not the lesson we learn in that passage, but it does give us an insight into one of the devil's tactics, how he can deviate, cause us to go to quit the path of service. So there are many lessons to learn from this passage, from this narrative, lessons in spiritual warfare. So what are the lessons we can take away? Well, if I'm tempted to complain about my lot and the constant troubles and difficulties that I go through, I must remember this, that times of prosperity and ease are often, spiritually, for the Christian, the most dangerous times. They are the most dangerous times. They are far more dangerous, I believe, than times of hardship and difficulty. So we must bear that in mind. Let me give you some examples. David, King David, did he commit adultery while he was on the battlefield? No. He committed adultery when he was relaxing in his palace, on his bed in the evening. He was relaxing. He was at ease. And that's when Satan got him. And what about another example? The seven churches, the letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, the one which was in the worst condition was the Laodicean church. And why? Why was that church in the worst spiritual condition? Here is the Lord's verdict. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I'm at ease. I am in need of nothing. Times of prosperity, a very dangerous time for Christians. And what about we look at church history even? We can learn lessons in church history. The early church knew so many years of bitter persecution from the Roman Empire. But then Constantine became the emperor of the Roman Empire, and he favored Christianity, and the persecution came to a grinding halt because he favored Christianity, and he even professed faith, although we doubt that he was a Christian. But he professed faith, and he stopped persecution, and he poured a lot of money into the church, and he elevated the church, and he gave the church a lot of perks. And this is one of the reasons, I believe, not the only reason, but this is one of the reasons why there was the forming of the papacy and the rise of the Catholic Church. One of the reasons why this happened. The church was at ease. The church became very prosperous, and it was pampered. And Constantine, while he did a lot of good in ending the persecution, he unwittingly moved the church into an area of great danger. Of course, we also must remember that probably the main reason was heresy. Lots of heresies came into the church. Gnosticism, Arianism, and things of this kind. So again, if we're tempted to question, and sometimes it seems as though trials and problems never end or they overlap, it's almost become ambience to me. I'm always in a trial. I'm always in a difficulty. Lord, why does this always happen? Well, we must remember, dear brothers and sisters, that there's always a very good reason for it. There's always a very good reason or reasons why the Lord takes us through trials and difficulties. Not only are there spiritual forces at work, demonic forces, but even our old nature can catch us off guard. We have residual sin. We have the old nature within us that can catch us off guard when we're at ease. And trials are used by the Lord as a preventative measure, among other things, to keep us from wandering from the narrow path. That's one of the reasons why God permits his people to go through many troubles and difficulties in life. It's a preventative measure to keep us from falling back into the world. Many other reasons as well. It's all for our eternal protection and blessing, not our destruction. That must be understood. And the next thing we learn from these verses, only two verses this evening, the next thing we learn is that there is no respite from the spiritual warfare. There's no ceasefire. There's always a spiritual battle going on. Whether there are, sometimes the warfare can be very direct, and I can be going through trouble and difficulty and trial, or I could have time, there can be a time of rest and prosperity, and things seem to be going my way. But even when that does happen, there's spiritual warfare going on. There's potential ambushes, and I must be aware of this. I must be aware of these dangers. And I must also learn, we learn in this narrative, not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, his plans and plots to bring reproach upon our profession of faith. I've already mentioned this in passing. So what if I, as a believer, what if I've reached an oasis in my pilgrim journey? What if I've come to a season where things seem to be going well for me? I've endured a lot of difficulty and problems in life, but I'm entering into a phrase now where things are going well. I've reached an oasis on my journey. Well, in such times, dear brother or sister, be rigorously committed and determined to keep spiritual duties and routines and obligations. This is so important. In such a season, there's a subtle temptation to adopt a relaxed approach to our spiritual commitments. So we must be aware of this. Our old nature, well, we love to be at ease naturally, We love to, we should be aware of these difficulties. Self-examination also is very important. If I'm going through a time of ease and comfort, or even if I'm not, self-examination is so important, especially in times of prosperity. Without self-examination, my motives, my spiritual motives, can quickly deteriorate to carnal motive if there's no self-examination daily. So it's so important. Be much in prayer. Cultivate, maintain your prayer life. Another lesson, be careful of excess. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 through to 9, we read the following. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Today there's an infinite variety of ways to make life more comfortable. We live in an age where there's so many creature comforts and so many different ways to pamper ourselves. But be careful, Christian, be sober, be vigilant, because this is where some of the most dangerous ambushes of Satan come from times of prosperity and ease. And this is, I believe, this is one of the reasons why so many professing Christians will not serve the Lord. They will not serve the Lord or be a witness for him because their affections are taken up by the things of this world. They're not setting their affections on things above. They are setting their affections on the things of this world. There's so many things they admire, and there's so much that they've overindulged with the comforts of this life. Not necessarily with immoral things, but these things have become all important and consuming, so that they're no longer setting their affections on things above. And that is tragic when that does happen. God has given us all things to enjoy, the scripture teaches us, but we must keep our spiritual priorities first in our lives. We must have spiritual objectives. Do you have spiritual objectives? Spiritual goals? That's important also. Concerning service, being a witness for your Lord, growing in grace, learning more about the Savior, studying his word, being aware of weaknesses, that's important as well. I must be aware. We all have different weaknesses. Am I aware of my weaknesses? And if I'm aware of my weaknesses, do I pray against them? Lord, help me with this particular sin I fall into. Lord, grant me the grace to mortify this sin. Do I pray against my weaknesses? And here's another one of Satan's wiles, his plots, his plans, that kind of you may see in these verses. This may have happened to Noah. I can't be sure that it did happen to Noah, but it may have. Satan may have whispered in Noah's ear and said the following: Noah, you are a spiritual warrior. You are a veteran in spiritual warfare. You have been a lifelong soldier of your Lord. Just this one little compromise isn't going to hurt. Just this one little compromise is not going to do great damage. You just this one deviation. But the truth is, dear friends, the big falls, and when it happens in the Christian life, it is very sad, but big falls are often the consequence of a succession of smaller compromises. We must be so careful. Satan knows what he's doing. He has thousands of years of experience in deceiving us. We need the Lord. Well, as I said, the list is by no means exhaustive, but I wanted to just, I hope and pray that this passage and this narrative will help all of us just to remind us of the spiritual warfare and to be conscious of it daily and to depend upon our Lord. These are just some of the lessons we learn from this sad but very helpful narrative. extremely helpful. So may the Lord help us to increasingly depend and trust in him at all times. Amen. Let's come to our closing hymn, hymn number 459. Hymn number 459. A hymn of dedication and zeal. Thy life was given for me. Thy blood, O Lord, was shed, that I might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. Thy life was given for me. What have I given for thee? Long years were spent for me in weariness and woe, that through eternity thy glory I might know. Long years were spent for me. Have I spent one for thee? Thou, Lord, hast borne for me more than my tongue can tell of bitterest agony to rescue me from hell. Thou sufferest all for me. What have I borne for thee? And thou hast brought to me down from thy home above salvation full and free, thy pardon and thy love. Great gifts thou broughtest me. What have I brought to thee? O let my life be given, my years for thee be spent, world fetters all be riven, and joy with suffering blent. Thou gavest thyself for me, I give myself to thee. Let's pray together. Our great and our glorious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we come to thee and we pledge ourselves to thee afresh. O Lord, help us. Within ourselves we are so weak, and O Lord, help us to ever to increasingly sense our weakness and increasingly have a greater dependence upon thee. O Lord, without thee we can do nothing. Lord, grant us that awareness of the spiritual battle, that we may trust thee more, that we may depend upon thee more, that we may lay hold on the means of grace. O Lord, help us all, even in this coming week. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.